Amen. This morning I intend to follow the five B's of preaching. Be brief, brother, be brief. I intend to be brief this morning because we're going to be taking communion in just a moment, and then we're going to have prayer for the sick today. And I have a short teaching, but it's an important teaching. A very important teaching. In fact, as we were reading through Numbers, when I came across the passage on the Avenger of Blood, it just jumped out of the pages at me. And I said, I can't pass that over. I've got to dwell on that for a little while. But this morning, I want to talk to you about something described in Joshua chapter 20 and Numbers 25. These two chapters describe the ancient refuge cities. God commanded Moses and Joshua to establish six sanctuary cities that were to serve as cities of refuge within the borders of Israel. You see, in ancient times, the system of justice was different than it is today. In our modern system of justice, everything goes through law enforcement and then it goes through the court systems. But in ancient Israel, justice was often in the hands of the one who had been wronged. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a life for a life. In other words, if somebody killed a member of your family, you had the right to kill them. It was a fair system, a life for a life. This is what Numbers 35:19 says. The avenger of blood himself shall put the murderer to death. When he meets him, he shall put him to death. That was the system of justice, life for life. But what if you accidentally killed somebody? Let's say, for example, that you were at the church work day and you were chopping wood, and say the axe head flew off and it fatally wounded somebody. By the way, we're not going to have any axes out here on Saturday, so don't let that scare you. But say you were chopping wood and the axe head flew off and you accidentally killed somebody. Technically, under the law of Moses, you were liable for their death. You were liable because your negligence, your mistake led to their death. And according to the law, the avenger of blood, that person's nearest relative, had the right to take your life. Now think with me for a moment. Let's say by no fault of your own, just an accident, a tragic accident that you had taken somebody's life. Think about this for a minute. That person has a relative who is looking for you. And you don't know their name. You don't know what they look like. You're in the bread aisle in Walmart, and you turn around, and all of a sudden, there's the avenger of blood come to take you out. Can you imagine living like that, constantly looking over your shoulder, not knowing who or when or how you could meet your end, a life of constant fear? Constantly looking, constantly worrying. Could it be them? Could it be them? Is it him? Is it her? That's what life was like for the person who had taken the life of another. They lived in constant fear of the avenger of blood. And though the avenger of blood had the legal right to take your life, God also provided a way of escape. Amen. And it was called the city of refuge. If you could make it to the city of refuge, you would remain safe inside the city walls. So here's what you would do. You would travel to the city. You would plead your case before the elders. And if they deemed it accidental, they provided sanctuary. You entered into the city of walls and no harm was to befall you. It was a place of complete protection. Many things in the Old Testament were done not only to record the things that happened in the past, but also to serve symbolically to teach you and I truth today. And when I look at the refuge cities of the Old Testament, I see a beautiful picture of what Jesus is to those who believe. The refuge cities described in Numbers and Joshua are symbolic of Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus is our refuge. Yes, he is. Come on, tell somebody Jesus is our refuge. I don't think they got it. Tell somebody else, Jesus is our refuge. Hebrews 6:18, listen to this. So God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Amen. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. That tells me right there that all of this talk about refuge cities in the Old Testament serve to teach us about what Jesus is to those who believe. Yes. Just as they ran to the cities of refuge in ancient times, we as believers run to Jesus, the refuge of our souls. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. So tell somebody, Jesus is my refuge. So this morning, very briefly, before we take communion, I want to give you just a few things that the refuge cities teach us about Jesus. 5 points, okay? 5 points. Number one, the refuge was God's idea. The city of refuge was not a creation of man. It was born in the heart of God. You see, God, in his mercy, established these refuge cities. And that tells me that we must remember that salvation is from God alone. And God alone provides the means of salvation. It's not our plan, it's God's plan. It's not our will, it's God's will. It's not our love, it's God's love. It's not our works, it's what he has done for us. Ephesians 2:8 says, by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The only reason we have a refuge is because God himself established that refuge for us. What the refuge cities teach us about Jesus? Number one, the refuge was God's idea. Number two, the refuge was built for the guilty. The refuge was built for the guilty. This was not a place for the falsely accused to go. In fact, the slayer had to confess his sins to be admitted into the city. Think about that. Joshua 20 verse 4, we just read it. When he flees to one of those cities and stands at the entrance of the gate of the city and declares his case in the hearing of the elders. In other words, he confesses to them what he has done. The refuge cities were designated to save those who were in fact guilty of shedding blood. In the same way, Jesus came to save those who are guilty of sin. By the way, sinners are the only people that Jesus saves. Did y'all know that? He doesn't save any other kind of people. So next time you act like you came out of the womb speaking in tongues, like you walked on water to get to church this morning, remember, if it wasn't for the grace of God, you'd be in hell, in jail, or out on bail right now. Jesus is the refuge for the guilty. Luke 5:31, Jesus said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You see, we were all born into sin. We were all born with the guilt of sinful human nature, and it wasn't by our own choosing. We inherited sin from our forefathers. In fact, we're all descendants of Adam. We're all part of the Adam's family, if you will. But an interesting thing happens. Though it isn't our fault that we're born that way, it is our fault that we stay that way. You see, as we grow older, we reach an age where we can make a choice regarding sin. And what do? We all choose sin. That makes sin a double-edged sword. We're guilty by birth and guilty by practice. And the Bible tells us in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. Thank God we have a refuge. Well, but Pastor, I thought the refuge was for people who are guilty of murder. Yes, it is. That's exactly right. Think about this. Billy Graham. Billy Graham was on an interview with Larry King one night. He was on Larry King Live. And Larry King asked him, Reverend Graham, tell me, have you ever broken any of the Ten Commandments? Oh, boy, he thought he got him. He thought he had him. Billy Graham said, well, yes, I certainly have. Larry King said, well, tell me, which one have you broken? Billy Graham said, I've broken them all. Now, even Larry King knew that adultery's on that list, worshiping false gods is on that list, lying, stealing's on that list, murder's on that list. How could Billy Graham possibly have done all those things? He looked perplexed, and Billy Graham, you know what he did? He quoted James 2:10. For whoever shall keep the whole law yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. You break one of God's commandments, it's as if you've broken every single one of them. And the truth is, we are all guilty of murder. We are all guilty of the death of the only one who did not sin. We are all guilty for the death of Jesus. It was for our sins that he died on the cross. The Bible says in Romans 3:19 that the whole world stands guilty before God. But there is a refuge for the guilty. What the Refuge Cities teaches about Jesus, number one, it's God's idea. Number two, the refuge was built for the guilty. And number three, the refuge was for those being pursued. The city of refuge was built specifically for those being actively pursued by the Avenger of Blood. Now, I once heard a pastor misinterpret this passage, and let me just say, I wish everything that I've ever preached was right. Because we all make mistakes sometimes. We all misinterpret things. But I heard a pastor misinterpret this scripture, and he preached saying that the devil is the Avenger of Blood. That he's seeking to take you out. He's chasing you down. But let's go back to that Hebrew word for avenger. The avenger of blood in Hebrew is the word Gael. And you know what it means? Nearest relative. Oh, wait a minute now. Wait a minute now. Wait a minute now, brother pastor. If we're guilty for the murder of Jesus, okay, if that was the crime that we're guilty of, and the avenger of blood is the next of kin, and Jesus is the Son of God, woo, that means that God himself is the avenger of blood. God Almighty is the one pursuing us. In Isaiah 60, verse 16, he's called Jehovah Gael. He is God, the avenger of blood. Make no mistake about it, the avenger of blood is real, and you cannot escape his wrath. God is a holy God. He is a God of righteousness and a God of justice, and he cannot overlook sin and ungodliness, and he cannot and will not leave sin unpunished. He will judge sin. And just in case you don't know, the only thing standing between you and hell right now is the mercy of God. But thanks be to God, there is a refuge of safety. There is a place of mercy. What do the refuge cities teach us about Jesus? Number four, the gates of the city were always open. It's an amazing thing. In ancient times, you'd never left the gates of a city open at night. But historians have found that the gates of the refuge cities were always open, always available. Not only were they always open, but they were open to everyone. Look with me at Joshua 20, verse 9. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel and for the stranger who dwelt among them. It doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, an Israelite or not. The refuge cities were open to all who were willing to come. This demonstrates to me that the mercy of God is available to all humanity. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Romans 10:13 says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And here's the wonderful thing about God is that he gives us road signs all along the way. In Old Testament times, the Levites were commanded by law to make these cities easy to find. Deuteronomy 19:3 says, you shall prepare the roads that the slayer may flee there. In ancient Israel, there was a law requiring them to keep the roads clean of debris. They were to remove every obstacle, make every low place high and every high place low. They were to build bridges and post signs at every intersection that simply said, refuge. Refuge.
All right, awesome.
I remember the day in my life when I realized that the Avenger of Blood was pursuing me. I felt convicted for my sins. I understood that God judges sin. And the day that I realized that the Avenger of Blood was on my trail, in that moment I remembered all of the signs that God had posted for me my whole life. I remember godly parents who taught me the scriptures. I remember a praying grandma who would get down every night before she went to bed and would pray for my salvation. I remember people who shared the love and the kindness of Jesus. And ultimately, it was on a Sunday morning where a children's church volunteer led me to Christ. We need some more children's church volunteers in the kingdom of God. We need some men and women who are going to say, you know what, it's important for me to be fed spiritually, but I'm not going to sit by and let these young people starve to death. I'm going to volunteer and stand up and feed them and tell them about Jesus. Special place in my heart for kids workers, y'all. It's a shameless plug. You better sign up today. A children's church worker led me to Jesus on a Sunday morning. And I thank God that the signs are still up.
Yes.
And that the way is still clear. And that the refuge is still open today to all who would come. This is my last point before we pray and take communion. What the refuge cities teach us about Jesus. Number 5. You're only safe if you go to the refuge. You're only safe if you go to the refuge. This is so clearly a picture of Jesus Christ. The city of refuge was open to everyone, but only those who went to the city were safe. In the same way, Jesus Christ offers salvation to the whole world, but only those who believe will be saved. In other words, there are not many paths to God. Jesus himself declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to God unless they go through me. That means that we don't come to God on our terms. We come to him on his terms. And Jesus is the only refuge for sin. The Bible says in Acts 4:12, there is salvation not in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given by men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the refuge. I want to close with this one last story and then we'll pray. But one of the more tragic stories of the Old Testament is a story about a man named Abner. Abner was one of David's commanders in the army. And Abner one day killed a man named Asahel by accident. You see, he didn't mean to kill him. He meant to simply knock him down, to knock him out of his way. But he died. And Asahel had a brother named Joab. And Joab was also in the military, in David's army. And the Bible says in 2 Samuel 3:27, when Abner had returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him privately, and there stabbed him in the stomach so that he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother. You see, Joab was the avenger of blood. It says in verse 31 that David said to Joab and to all who were with him, "Tear your clothes and put on burlap and mourn for Abner." And King David himself walked behind the procession to the grave, and they buried Abner in Hebron. And the king and all the people wept at his graveside. And listen to what King David said. He said, "Should Abner have died as fools die?" Abner died a fool's death. Why? Because he died at the gate of Hebron. Go back to Joshua chapter 20. Hebron was one of the refuge cities. And he died at the gate of the city. He died a fool's death because he was just steps from safety, steps from freedom. But how many people have died a fool's death? They go to church on Sunday. They talk about Jesus. They read the Bible, but they don't really know him. Do not die outside of the city. Run into the refuge. Trust in Jesus. Give your life to him. And you will live. Because Jesus is the refuge. Will you stand as we pray this morning? Holy Spirit, I pray that you would take today's message and speak to our hearts as we stand here in your presence this morning. Lord, we acknowledge that in our own right, we are all guilty and undeserving of your mercy and love. But Lord, we thank you that in your infinite mercy, your infinite kindness, Lord, we thank you that you have given us a refuge. You have given us a place of safety. You have given us Jesus Christ as a refuge for our souls. And Lord, may we never neglect, God, the safety of the refuge. Jesus, we thank you for the safety that you provide. Lord, we thank you that you're our strength and our shield. Lord, we thank you that you are our hope. Thank you, Lord, that you're my refuge. Thank you, Jesus. As we continue to pray this morning, I want to give the opportunity to fully commit your life to Jesus today. Trust in Jesus because he is the door of hope and he is the refuge for our souls. And maybe you're here and you're wrestling with guilt today. You say, "Well, Pastor, the refuge city was for people who sin by mistake. I intentionally sin." Maybe you're here and you've backslidden. You've fallen away from God. You say, "Pastor, I know the truth and still I've fallen into sin." Jesus did an amazing thing while he was on the cross. Jesus lifted up his voice and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus himself declared your sins unintentional so that you can qualify for that refuge. The refuge is open and available to you. Admit that you need to be saved. Believe that Jesus is your Savior. Commit your life to follow him. I want to lead you in a simple prayer today before we take communion to help you put your faith in Jesus. I want to ask everybody here, let's pray this prayer out loud together. Dear Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Have mercy on me. Come into my heart. Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Be the leader of my life. Be the authority of my life. Be my guide. Be my closest friend. Jesus, I believe in you. I trust in you. You are my refuge. And with your help, I'll live for you the rest of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer and meant it with all your heart, you've made the greatest decision of your lifetime.